I was home alone this weekend with the two boys. Jacomine left me. And it's just so amazing how Jacomine, you know, during the testimony, we didn't speak about the sermon at all. And just when she came to give the word, it just so confirms what God has laid on my heart. So let's once again pray before we go on. Father, I want to thank you for your word, Father. And I pray that your word, Father, will just have dominion today, Father. Father, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth, Father, will be pleasing to you, Father. And that, Father, I will be able to speak your words, Father, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Okay, I want to start off by reading Matthew 11, verse 28. Can I ask that we put down the PowerPoint and can you just close your eyes, everybody? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and low in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. The word that God laid on my heart is actually just, whose yoke? Whose yoke are you carrying? So many times I would speak to people and they'll just tell me how exhausted they are. How they just don't have any energy left. They just, klaar. You know, Afrikaans, we've got a really good word. You know, face foos. You know, it speaks of a piece of tenderized steak that's been so beaten up it becomes mince. And many times we feel like that. We just don't have energy to go on. We just don't have... Ons is net klaar. But here in Matthew 11, we read that God says, but his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Then why are we exhausted? Why are we just completely flat? Our batteries has gone flat. Two reasons I got to. The first one is because we're not carrying God's yoke. We're either trying to please people, or there's a very old song, I actually think it's the Beatles, that says, you know, the song goes just about, you're going to serve somebody, just over and over and over again, you're going to serve somebody, you're going to serve somebody. And that's the truth. We are going to serve somebody, whether it's Jesus or whether it's money, whether it is sport, whether it's a career, whether it is, you can fill in the blanks, a marriage. We all serve somebody. Ons almal is besig om iemand te dien. And if we're serving the wrong somebody, that is when our yokes pushes us down. It might even be church. We might even become, you know, so busy with the things of God, we so focused on trying to make this church work, or trying to make the youth work, or your cell group, or that you're just exhausted. Because that's not what God has called you to do. You're so pulling, instead of like a shepherd, walking in and allowing the sheep to follow you. That is the first one. The other one is thriving. When we're not plugged into God, when we're doing godly stuff, but we're doing it out of our own energy. We're doing it out of our own power, or our, you know, you, especially with some of the setup guys, you know, they're amazing people, but they their personalities is serving, and that's where I come from. I used to be a setup guy in church for 10 years, and that's where you're comfortable. You serve. But so often when you see somebody else, you know, wat die pap laat val, you grab there and you're not supposed to grab there. We're filling into places where we're not sometimes supposed to fill. Rather leave the gap and let somebody else rise up and fill that gap. Okay, in Deuteronomy 31, we read how Moses comes to Joshua. And Moses tells Joshua, listen here, I am dying. I will not enter into this promised land. I will not cross the Jordan. That is for you to do. You will cross the Jordan. You will take the people into the promised land. And Moses says to him in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I just quickly want to focus your word on your focus your attention on one word in verse 6. Do not be afraid of them. Some biblical scholars says that there were up to 31 empires in the promised land. Daar was tot 31 koninkryke. Guys who had chariots, guys who were fully armed, guys who had armor, guys who had fortified cities. And here comes a tribe, they've been in the desert for 40 years, circling. They don't have chariots. Many of them don't even have a sword. And now they have to do the impossible. They have to enter into this promised land. And that's even without telling you about the giants and all the other stuff that was in this promised land. But Moses commands or tells Joshua in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Not now you have to train up your soldiers. Not now you have to get metal workers to make swords. Not now you have to build chariots. He says, be strong and courageous. And then in verse 7, he calls all of Israel together and he calls Joshua before them. And in their presence, he says the same thing. Be strong and courageous. Let's read verse 7. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage. For you must go with these people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Verse 8. And the Lord, he is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. While everybody's seeing this, Moses comes and he says to Joshua again, your focus needs to be on the one who's going in front of you. Don't focus on your own power. Don't focus on your own ability. You are going to be required to do the impossible. But all your job description, all you need to do is to be strong, to stand fast. When people come to you and say, we can't do it, don't worry. You stand strong and you be courageous. So Moses says to Joshua twice, be strong and courageous. And then after Moses passed away, we read in Joshua 1 verse 1. God comes and he speaks the same words to Joshua. Let's read from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Some translations says Moses' servant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I have given to you, the children of Israel. Let's skip a couple of verses and continue from verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may be prosperous wherever you go. Verse 8. But the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God comes to Joshua and he gives him four responsibilities. He says he needs to be strong. He needs to be courageous. He needs to take the word and make the word part of him. He needs to be obedient to the fact that he doesn't depart to the right hand or to the left of it. He needs to be in God's will. And number four, not allow a single bit of fear in his life. Because fear opens the door to unbelief, opens the door to your faith being stolen. Thank you, Danny. What will you do when God comes to you and asks you the impossible? When God tells you that, you know, in 6 years' time you'll be the president of this country, or you will be able to stand in front of thousands of people and speak to them, will you start doubting God, or will you say, God, if that's your will, let's do this? Like Joshua, God says, arise, go. My servant Moses is dead, now it's your turn. You arise, you go. Go and do that which is impossible. And he stands up and he goes. His job wasn't to, as I said, to train soldiers. His job wasn't to build an empire. His job was just to be strong, courageous, and obedient. To not allow fear to make him turn to the left or make him turn to the right. But Joshua was the type of guy that we read in the Bible that when Moses goes into the temple and hears from God, when Moses leaves God's presence, Joshua stays behind. Joshua stays behind in God's presence. He had such a hunger for God, such a hunger for, you know, he placed God first before anything else. There was no competition for him. So when God says, go over the Jordan, go. You know, Joshua was one of two guys that became older than 40 that actually lived through the desert. They were one of the first spies to actually go into the promised land. And he saw the giants. He saw the fortified cities 40 years ago. But he wasn't afraid because he understood that God is the one who goes with him. God is the one who swallowed the Egyptians up. God is the one who says, you be strong, you be courageous, and I'll do the rest. John 6, verse 38. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus said that he didn't come to earth to build his own kingdom. He didn't come to earth to have fun and have parties. And he came to earth to accomplish that which God has sent him to do. Why are you in Standerton? Are you here because God sent you here, or are you here because this is where the bigger paychecks come from? Well, the bigger paychecks doesn't come from here. But anyway, why are you at the company that you're working at? Why did you start your own business? Why do you live in the neighborhood that you're living in? Is it that to accomplish that which God has set you out to accomplish? Or is it to build your own kingdom? Is it to build your own palace? Or are you busy with something bigger? The sport that you're doing, the hobbies that you have, the farms that you're on, is it there to build your own kingdom, or is it there to establish God's kingdom? 2 Timothy 2 from verse 4. No one engaged in warfare engaged himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5. And also, if anybody competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. Now imagine this, you busy with a war somewhere. You won't have a care about whether the lawn is mowed or not. You won't worry about what type of dog food your wife bought for the dog. You won't care if the children's shoes are clean or not. You are focusing on surviving. You're focusing on winning the battle and going back to your family. What are you concerned about? We are in a war whether you want to know it or not. But what are your concerns? What are the things that troubles you? That you are worried about? Is it a promotion? Is it a car that you're driving? That was my concern for a couple of weeks. But at least the car's still driving. What is the thing that you concern yourself with? Is it temporary earthly stuff? Okay, I'm going to get into trouble for this, but is it fashion? Is it rugby? What happened yesterday? Doctor, any moeilikheid? You know, we become so consumed with our jobs and with our families that we don't get time for the really important. Fighting the fight, letting God's kingdom come, standing up for that which we believe in. But the second one, the verse 5, that says that, you know, if you compete in athletics, unless you complete according to the rules, you will not be crowned. If you have to run around the field five times, you only do it four times, it doesn't matter whether you're first or not, you lose. You need to know the rules. Do you know the rules? That's just an amazing thing about, you know, Bible school foundations, where the rules gets laid down. Understanding that we are not in a democracy, understanding that we are in a kingdom. And in a kingdom, we steward that which belongs to the king. Your time does not belong to you, it belongs to the king. Your money does not belong to you, it belongs to the king. Your health does not belong to you, it belongs to the king. So whatever we need, whatever we do, we need to understand what is the will of the king. What is Jesus' will for your life? I want to read you a really scary scripture. James 4, verse 4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God." It calls us, if we place the world first, if we pursue the world first, it calls us an adulterer or an adulteress. Somebody who cheats on his wife or cheats on his husband. Her husband, not his husband. That would be a disaster. Because if our hearts is after the world, we are cheating God with the world. Just like if you have a relationship with somebody else and your heart is there, you are cheating on your spouse. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Where do you stand? Do you stand on the side of the world, which makes you an enemy of God, or do you stand on the side of God, which makes you an enemy with the world? You cannot stand in both. We need to choose a side, and if we don't choose a side, we fall into the world anyway. The Bible says that, you know, where your heart is, there also your treasure will be. Where's your heart this morning? And can I give you a really cold reality? The best way to check where your heart is, you can ask yourself three questions. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your effort? And where do you spend your finances? That's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. If you'd rather on a Sunday morning go play some golf than to come to church, no, man, I'll play golf twice a month and I'll come to church once a month. And then I can sleep in also one weekend. Where you spend your time, where you spend your effort, your work, where you invest in, where you're busy with, and where you spend your finances, that's where your heart is. Paul goes as far as to say in Philippians 1, verse 21 to 22, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor to me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know." When we give our lives to Christ, that's exactly what we do. We give our lives to Christ. Paul says, to live is Christ. My life belongs to Christ. I can't go on doing what I want to do. I now have to do what Christ asks of me to do. Not what the church asks of you to do. Not what your family asks of you to do. What Christ asks of you to do. And he says, if he has to choose, he doesn't know what he'll choose. Because if he goes on living, he will have fruitful labor. He will build up his treasure in heaven. He'll get people to get to know Christ. And if he dies, he goes to spend eternity with Christ. So if he has to choose, he doesn't know. But his life is no longer his. Galatians 2 verse 20, it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." My life is no longer my own. My will is no longer my own. We stop making decisions based on what is comfortable or what is ideal for ourselves. Yes, it's much more comfortable to stay at home and watch God Channel. What's the channel's name? God TV. It's much easier. Or it's even much easier just to stay in bed until 9 or 10 or 11. But what is God asking of you? Or are we the Christians that just sometimes get unplugged from the power source? That try to strive and try to do stuff out of our own power? That also is missing God's purposes. We need to make sure that we are plugged in. We need to make sure that our source is God. Not some other book, not some radio presenter's testimony or sermon. We need to go to the source directly. I'm really glad to see there's some people writing down. Hopefully they'll take it home and go see whether I'm speaking the truth or not. But we cannot rely on pastors' words. We cannot rely on Dumini's words. We cannot rely on prophets' words. We need to go to the source directly. Whatever people are telling us, we need to go and test with the word. You know, sometimes people will, a prophet will come our way and will prophesy or tell stuff over our lives. You know what? Unless God has already started to speak to you in that regard, ignore it. Don't let somebody convince you now that is your wife. Or you should do this job. Or you should give that kind of money to that person. If God has not already started to talk to you, the prophet should come to confirm. Your friends, your family should come to confirm. But you should be plugged into the source. You should be plugged into God. If you are, as Matthew 11 verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." If this morning your yoke is not easy, your burden is not light. If this morning you are tired, you're exhausted, you're negative, you're depressed, you foos, get to God. Because somewhere along the line, you're either missing Him or you got unplugged. You're either serving someone or somebody else or you got unplugged. And I said, very important, it is not about, sometimes we need to stand back and allow the pup to fall on the floor. We need to allow the gaps to be opened up. We cannot be everybody's safety net. Sometimes we actually get in the way of them getting to the point where they realized they made a mistake. They need to turn back to God. You know, that's so amazing. If you read the parable of the prodigal son, the word said while the prodigal son was in the midst of the pigs, he came to himself. He came to that point of realization that he's missed it. We need to allow people to come to that point instead of being their safety nets. If we are trying to carry everybody, if we are trying to, the Bible says if somebody doesn't work, they won't eat. If somebody is too lazy to work, I'm not saying they try to find work, but they can't find work. If somebody stopped looking for work, we cannot be their safety nets. If there's something wrong in church, did God call you to get involved there? Don't just get involved there because there's nobody else. Then the ministry has to stop. But we need to stop tiring ourselves out with stuff that is not from God. We need to know what God has called us to do. And how do we know that? By spending time in the Word of God. By coming back to the source. Not being satisfied with second-hand information. Not being satisfied with somebody else's interpretation. When we were on holiday, I think, Philip came to preach here. Was it when we were in a holiday? He said something really profound. He said, when God speaks to you, He speaks to you. Don't take that and make that doctrine. When God tells you to do something, you do something. Don't try to convince the rest of the world to do something. Okay? We need to know what God is speaking to us, what God is telling us. Because that's where we will flourish. That's where we'll run. If you go and read the first book of Joshua, you'll see that God comes to him and God speaks to him and he says, if you obey the word, the law which Moses has taught you, you will make your own way prosper. Not I will make your way prosper. If you know the law, if you don't depart from it to the left or to the right, you will make your own way prosperous. You need to know what the law says. You need to know what God wants from you. Amen. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for your word, Father. And I want to thank you, Father, that Father, you don't come to condemn, Father. You don't come to tell us, Father,